future glory because of past promises. That's what we're learning about as our study in the Old Testament book of Micah continues here on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word. Now, our teacher, of course, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and today we'll learn about one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Old Testament, that of the first coming of Christ in Micah 5, verses 1 and 2. But first, here's an introduction by Dr. McGee recorded some years ago about the United States and prophecy.
Before we get into our study proper, I want to give a preliminary study that ought to be helpful to us in this section that we're coming through now in Micah. We believe that by careful and considered interpretation of prophecy that conforms to a systematic interpretation of all Scripture, we can find an application of prophecy that is a warning to the United States. It's not by some harebrained, superficial view or some wild-eyed, sensational scheme of prophecy designed to satisfy the curiosity of the many. And neither would it be an oversimplification of prophecy. We believe but by a systematic interpretation, and we are prepared now to look at the evidence that is a definite warning to our nation. The United States is not in prophecy. We want to repeat that again and again. No scripture that speaks specifically of the United States. If great distortions have been made to come up with that interpretation, but no sound science of hermeneutics would permit that at all. And hermeneutics is the science of the interpretation of the Bible. Now, God does judge all nations. They are responsible to Him. The Scripture makes that very clear. He's the judge of all the earth, and He'll do right. Now, He judged Egypt. He judged Babylon. He judged Edom, He judged Assyria, and He judged Greece, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and also the Roman Empire. And also He judged His own people, Israel and Judah. And we've seen in this little prophecy that Micah here condemns violence, corruption, robbery, covetousness, gross materialism, spiritual bankruptcy, illicit sex, pride, bribery, and idolatry, all of these that he condemns. And that was the condemnation of all these other nations. Now, we as a nation today are guilty of these same sins that brought down other nations. The United States has flagrantly committed these same crimes against God. Can we escape? Are we God's little pets in the United States? We're such nice people that God's going to let us get by with it? I believe that when we consider the sins that God judges and sees that nation as guilty of these identical sins, and that means our nation today, God will judge the United States. I believe that only a turning to God today, real revival, can save and spare our nation at this time. These sins that the other nations were guilty of, violence, many of them were guilty of that. The days of Noah was days of violence. Well, friends, this is a day of violence that you and I live in today. The cavemen never did anything as wicked as we're doing.
Tomorrow, we'll hear more from Dr. McGee about corrupt politicians, sexual immorality, and the great sin of pride. In the meantime, to explore this topic a little further yourself, visit ttb.org, where you'll find several resources by Dr. McGee on the subject of prophecy, including his free booklet titled America Needs a Declaration of Dependence. Again, that address is ttb.org, or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find it. Now let's pray for one another as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, we quiet our hearts and we set aside this time to hear from you. Please speak to us and help us to cultivate a greater love for you as we hear each word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Dr. McGee on Through the Bible.
Now, friends, as we come to the fifth chapter here, we have a new subject. It's the prophecy now of the first coming of Christ. We looked in the last chapter, the prophecies of the last days. Now we have here the prophecy of the first coming of Christ, which is before, of course, the second coming and the setting up of the kingdom. Now this first verse that I want to read probably belongs to the last chapter. And in the Hebrew Bible, it is part of the last chapter. And I frankly do not know how it got over into the fifth chapter. I do not believe that it should be here. Now it reads, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Now, last time, you remember, we saw that he described, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 4, the Babylonian captivity, and then he projected that right on down to the last days, that is, to the Great Tribulation period and the War of Armageddon. And this last verse of this section now goes back and I think is identified with the Babylonian captivity. In fact, the very end of that captivity, and the reference here is not to the Lord Jesus. Actually, there are those that take that position that he's mentioned here in verse 1, that they'll smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Well, you'll find that when you read the gospel record, that they smote him with their hands, and it was not a foreign power that did it, but it was his own people the night that he was arrested and taken, you will recall, to Caiaphas's judgment hall. And that's where they beat him, actually, in the face, so that this does not refer to the coming of Christ the first time when he was so mistreated. There are other passages that do refer to it, but not this. It obviously refers to the end of the Davidic kingdom at that particular time, that is, up to the Babylonian captivity. And if you should go over into the 25th chapter of 2 Kings, at verse 7, you would read this, "And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon." Now, I think the reference is that it's certainly applicable to him, and it denotes what looks to be the very end of the Davidic line. But Zedekiah was not in the direct line. You will recall that when they came to the very last, Jehoiakim rebelled against the king of Babylon. In fact, he stood against him at first. Then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took him into captivity. And then Jehoiachin was put on the throne. And actually, what happened to him, he was carried, we're told in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, verse 15, "And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, the Davidic line was carried into captivity, and out of that line, there came both Joseph and Mary as peasants later on. But what you have here is Zedekiah, for he was an uncle of Jehoiachin, and it was Nebuchadnezzar that put him on the throne, and when he rebelled, then Nebuchadnezzar's tired of fooling with the line, and so he takes Zedekiah, slays all of his sons before his eyes, then puts out his eyes, takes him into Babylonian captivity. Now, you might assume from that 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 would be the end of the Davidic line, that the prophecies made to David and those that the prophets had spoken of again and again, that there's one coming in David's line. So you'd feel like that can't take place now. So that brings us to a verse that's in contrast to all of this. Verse 2 of chapter 5 of Micah. "But," and that little conjunction there now
is a turnabout, right about face. This is the other side of the coin. But thou, Bethlehem, in spite of what happened to Zedekiah and his line, the Davidic line was already in captivity. They became peasants. And now there is coming the Messiah. And where is he coming from? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this is the part of the Christmas story, and it seems a very inappropriate time for a Christmas message, does it not? But we're going to have one. That is, we're certainly going to be able to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it seems very inappropriate that we've come to it, but we have. It's sort of like wearing a straw hat in a snowstorm in Chicago in January, or wearing an overcoat in August in Houston, Texas. It's just out of place. Or it's like wearing a bikini at the North Pole in February. Or it may be like wearing a bear skin down at the equator any time of the year. Well, may I say to you that this is something that probably is a little out of form, but the Bible doesn't frown upon it, because here's where we've come and here's what the Word of God has to say. And I think probably we could make a correction here without being an extremist. Actually, Christ was not born on December the 25th. I'm sure we can be almost sure of that. They tried to identify it with the winter solstice is the way that it got into the calendar, but I'm not sure that that is it. He probably was born in the spring, because in December, the shepherds would not be out on the hillside with their sheep. They would be in those caves along that entire area. And actually, whatever date that you're listening to it, we're nearer the date of his birth than we are in December the 25th. But we don't want to split hairs about that. I personally think that this is a good time to look at the Christmas story. Christmas, I think, needs to be stripped of all of its heathenism, and the accretions of time have added the accessories of paganism to it, and probably we're prepared to look at the birth of Christ without bells and bunting and tinsel and the tawdry, the crowds and the clamor, and actually a Christmas without a Santa Claus. Well, Micah, you will remember, was a contemporary of Isaiah, and we have seen there have been many parallel passages. Someone has said Micah's an abridged edition of Isaiah. And among these very wonderful prophetic passages is this reference to the birthplace of Christ. And it's almost a casual reference, but the emphasis is put in the New Testament. It's remarkable that after this prophecy was given, that 700 years later, it would come to pass. Now, very frankly, it's not that Bethlehem was chosen to be his birthplace. That would be normal. It was the birthplace of David. It was his place. It was where the family of David originated. So you might expect that the Messiah would be born there. But the thing that makes it remarkable is that under the circumstances, with what happened in verse 1, Zedekiah with his eyes put out, carried into Babylonian captivity, and already the family of David is down there in captivity and slavery. Now, how in the world will there be one born in the line of David to sit on the throne? Well, he says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Now, the thing that makes Bethlehem very interesting is this, that though it is the hometown of David, the proper place for a king to be born, and most of David's line were born in Jerusalem. That was the capital city. But this one is to be born in Bethlehem, David's city, if you please. How in the world could that come to pass? And Matthew puts together four prophecies that are totally unrelated. He's to be born in Bethlehem. That seemed out of context because that was to be weeping in Ramah, and Ramah's north of Bethlehem, and he's to be called out of Egypt. And how in the world will he get down to Egypt to be called out of Egypt? And he's to be called a Nazarene, evidently because of the manner of life he lived. But he'd have to get that name by living in Nazareth at this time. So how in the world can you put all that together? Well, Matthew tells the story without any strain on circumstances. All of these things came together normally and naturally. But let me change that and say supernaturally. God was overruling. Now, Bethlehem just wasn't the place. But though it be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that's to be ruler in Israel. Now, the one that he promised to David, and the one that the prophets took up as the theme song of the Old Testament, that there's coming one in the line of David to sit upon the throne of David, and that he would do certain things for this earth that no one else could do. And we're going to have to see that later on in this chapter, which we won't be able to cover today. But will you notice, he says, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that's to be ruler in Israel. Now, this is the strange language. Listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's to come out of Bethlehem. A little, may I say it without being irreverent, a little jerkwater town, a whistle stop, south of Jerusalem. Some say 6 miles, some 10. I personally think that 6 miles is probably nearer, more accurate. But out of Bethlehem, he's to come. But notice who it is. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this is to be a remarkable baby. Now, the contemporary of Michael was Isaiah. Isaiah clarifies this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And then he had something more to say about this one, by the way. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And by the way, we always abuse that at Christmas time. We think us means the United States. U.S. is United States. Unto us a child is born. That's not the way Isaiah's speaking. He didn't even have the United States in mind, didn't even know about it, and didn't know about us. And the ones he's talking about is unto us, the nation Israel. A child is born. Now, the child is born. That's his humanity. But unto us, a son is given. He's not born. Why? Because he is the one that comes out of eternity. He is the one from all eternity. May I say that the psalmist had something to say along this line of who he was. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, and the Hebrew's very vivid. From the vanishing point in the past to the vanishing point in the future, thou art God. Just as far back as you can go, and you can't go any farther in your thinking, well, he's God. He'll come out of eternity to meet you. And as far as you want to go into eternity. So what Micah's saying here is of tremendous significance. He says he's born in Bethlehem. About 1,900 years ago now. But his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who is he? Well, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That doesn't end it, friends. We have more on this over in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. And you'll recall that when we were looking at both the passage in Psalms and Proverbs, we called attention to this. He says here, verse 23 of Proverbs 8, I was set up from everlasting. Now, actually, the word set up is anointed. I was anointed from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before any creation, he's God. Yet into creation, he came to a little out-of-the-way place, a little town called Bethlehem. And you might get it mixed up with another Bethlehem that was farther north. And he identifies this one, Bethlehem Ephratah, David's city, where David was born. But he's to come out of this place. But his goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Now, may I say, therefore, this becomes extremely important when you begin to move over into the New Testament. And actually, I come back to the date again, that the December date is highly unlikely because there's been the juggling of the calendar at intervals to begin with. Dionysus in 532 AD set up a calendar which is a reasonable facsimile of the one we have today. And even he miscued on the number of days in the year, and that's the reason we get a leap year in every now and then. And he tried to rectify that is, others tried to rectify that in 1752 and jumped the calendar ahead 11 days. And George Washington was not born on February the 22nd. Actually, he's born on the 11th. And you cannot be sure Jesus was born on December the 25th, even if all the other circumstances would fit into it. And this idea today of saying, I believe in observing the Sabbath day, how do you know which is the Sabbath day, by the way? But actually, it's not important. The time of the year is immaterial. The place is all important. He was born in Bethlehem, and that's the historical fact, and it has been authenticated by history. Micah picked the place 700 years before the birth of Christ, and it's not remarkable that he'd choose Bethlehem. The miraculous feature is that 700 years later, after the giving of the prophecy, with so many intervening events, there was little likelihood that one in the line of David could be born there. It's entirely out of the question. The odds were against it. None of the family of David were living any longer in Bethlehem. They were scattered. The dispersion had driven them from the land. And now one family's up yonder in Nazareth. Yet Bethlehem must be the place, according to Micah, and that was the sole basis of this prophecy, that the wise men were directed by the scribes to Bethlehem. They quoted from Micah because they believed that that would be the place. They just didn't believe it was being fulfilled at that time. Well, I see our time is up. We'll have to leave off right there. But we'll pick right up there next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing prophecy. Did you know that there are several hundred prophecies that speak of Christ's first coming? It makes you wonder why the people of Israel weren't prepared for him. Dr. McGee wrote about that in his booklet, They Should Have Expected Him, and So Should We. And that's just one of the more than 100 of Dr. McGee's booklets that you'll find in the resources section of ttb.org. You can visit us today and check them out yourself. One that you'll want to download is titled How to Have Fellowship with God. That one is based on 1 John. And Dr. McGee talks us through the three ways that man has tried to draw closer to God. Which one of them leads to wonderful, sweet fellowship with God, the Father? Well, find out in this timeless classic from our beloved Bible teacher. Now, ttb.org is also the place to order the Bible Bus flash drive. It contains all of Dr. McGee's five-year teaching, more than 100 of his booklets, and his entire collection of notes and outlines for our studies. This really is a valuable tool, and it's perfect to take your study of God's Word with you on the go, or you can share it with a friend. You just plug it into the USB port of any computer, and you got the bulk of our library right at your fingertips. The flash drive is available at ttb.org, or you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll place an order for you. Now, tomorrow, the Bible Bus rolls on in our five-year study of God's Word. And I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll look forward to hopping aboard with you.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world, and we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?